Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. We're moving back into the Gospel of John, moving from our concentration last week on the empty tomb of Jesus, what we celebrate every week. He's alive, he's risen. But we're moving to another tomb, a tomb where there was a man who was really dead. Not partly dead, but dead. A person that Jesus loved, and he loved his sisters. The sisters have sent notice to Jesus about his illness, but then Christ responds. And the way in which Christ responds instructs us today about how we are supposed to live this side of heaven as his children. I'm going to pick the conversation of this very familiar story up when Jesus finally arrives on the scene and meets Lazarus's sister Martha. I'm going to begin in John 11 at verse 21. I'll read through 27. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Father in heaven, as we open your word, we give you praise for the helper, the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we ask that now you would open every heart and mind and eye and ear to know the truth of this passage, to believe deeply in the words of Jesus Christ, to be transformed because of the reality of what is proclaimed here. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. John 11, 21 to 27 is printed for you in the bulletin, but it would be very beneficial for you to open a Bible. If you brought your own, open it to John 11. If not, grab one of the Blue Pew Bibles. I would encourage you to bring your Bible. It's wonderful to just have it with you. But they're there for your convenience if you need it. Turn to John 11, because we're going to be moving throughout this narrative. Share along with somebody else in the pew if they need one. So let's go to verse 1. "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha." John is going to make sure we understand who they are. We have already met Mary and Martha before. Their brother is Lazarus. Verse 3 says that the sisters sent a message to Jesus saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." Notice that they didn't give a long list of requests. They didn't say anything specific for Jesus to do. They just were letting their friend and their Lord, the one that they knew loved them, and he loved them perfectly. He could never not love perfectly. That the one he loves is ill. Jesus is a bit of a ways away and receives that message. So what does he do? He says, "But when Jesus heard it," verse 4, "this illness," he said, "does not lead to death." And then he says these words, and these are really important. "It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." That statement that Jesus says there is true, not in this, just in this moment, but it's true in every moment. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Because most of us know what happens at the end of chapter 11, that Jesus is going to say, "Come forth," and this man who is dead is going to walk out, we might miss the incredible heart of God as he brings dignity to their grief and to their questions. Mary and Martha did not know the end of the story. Martha knew about the resurrection at the end of time, but they did not know what was going to happen. And so Mary and Martha, who love their brother, see that he's sick, and they know that this sickness is serious. And so they know the best thing they can do is send a message to the one that they have seen heal people. And they know he loves them. And so they send a message to Jesus. And they enter into the waiting room. Waiting. Waiting. Mary and Martha have let the Lord know that their loved one, his loved one, is sick and likely dying. And so they wait. When we read the Bible slow, and the Holy Spirit enables us to really understand the fall of man and humanity and how we respond to things, we can sense something of what they know. You have been in the waiting room. You have been in that place where things are very serious and very sober. And every time the door opens, you wonder if it's your physician, the one giving care to your wife or your child or your husband or your parent. And every time the door opens, you're waiting for them to bring you word. And you have been hoping and praying that the word they bring won't be a bitter providence. You're hoping and praying that the word will be good news. And you wait. Mary and Martha were waiting. They had sent word to the one they should send the word to. The one you love is ill. And then they wait. And he doesn't come. There's a reason he doesn't come. He tells us why. But he doesn't come. Not immediately. In fact, John tells us in verse 5, it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He is making that point. He loved them. Verse 6, so, which could also be translated, therefore, it's the same word in the Greek. When he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Why? It can't be because he didn't love him. Or the sisters. Why? Because everything that God does, and Christ is God, is going to be to the glory of the Father and the Father to the glory of the Son. Everything. And in God's plan, he has something in mind that he's going to accomplish that is far greater than they can see or we can see. Do you remember why John wrote the gospel? In John chapter 20, he tells us, the second to last chapter in the gospel, he says, these things I've written to you that you may believe, and in believing, have life. That's why Jesus is doing everything he's doing. How do we know? Well, listen to what he says a few verses down. He says in verse 11, talking to his disciples, after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. Now, right now, you and I would think the same thing they're thinking. He's ill. We've heard he's ill and he's resting. That's good. They have no idea that he is actually dead. Jesus has not made that clear. Verse 12, the disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. He didn't partly die. He was a man who was no longer alive. He was pronounced dead because he was dead. And then Jesus says these words, verse 15, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. The glory of God is about to be revealed in a way they couldn't have imagined, in order to open their eyes to see who he really is and why he came. But the women waited. They sent word. The word didn't come. And so while they're waiting, they move into that next phase that we all know so well. It's normal. It's human. They wonder. First, after they sent message, they wondered, I wonder when he will come. And then when he didn't come, they begin to wonder how much longer till he does come. When he still doesn't come, and 2 days have passed, and now this man is dead, and his body has been placed in the tomb, and he's been dead for 4 days. The wondering is, why? Why? Do you ever ask why questions? We all ask why questions. Jesus doesn't rebuke them for their why questions. But so often when we ask why, we don't get the answer necessarily that we were looking for, but we do get the who. Jesus Christ tells them, I'm glad I was not there for your sake, that you may believe. And then they go. Martha first expresses the wonder I'm talking about. When she sees Jesus, having heard he is near, she runs to him. And the very first thing she says, we've read already, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now listen to her faith. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And she's right. But we don't know what Jesus is going to ask, except that his Father be glorified. And we don't know what the Father is going to say, except that the Son be glorified. And we always want it to be about the glory of God, because that's the greatest thing, even for us, even when the providence of it tastes so bitter and stings so bad. Martha has faith. Even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha doesn't know what he means except the theology that at the end, those who are godly will rise. She says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And then what does Jesus say to her? I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus doesn't say, I am the one who's going to raise him. He doesn't say, let's go to the tomb now because I am the one who's going to raise him. He says to her, the fifth I am statement, it's in the present tense. And what that means is Jesus, when he says I am, is claiming to be the eternal God. He doesn't say, I am able to raise him. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the essence of the resurrection. I am the power of the resurrection. I am the presence of the resurrection. Do you believe me? Do you believe me, Martha, when I say that whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live? And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die? Do you believe this? And she says, yes, Lord. Mary wondered, and the word she received was from the word Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. Mary wondered too. Look with me at verse 32. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. She's been there before. While Martha was busy, remember Mary was at his feet listening. She loves him and she knows he loves her. But she speaks about that which she's been wondering. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And how does she say it? It's obvious that she says it with tears. It says in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. These two women were waiting. They had people around them waiting. They all began to wonder. Martha, if you'd been here. Mary, if you'd been here. Even the crowd said in verse 36, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? They wonder. And they weep. And what does Jesus do? This is so encouraging. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Never forget that. But there's a difference in his weeping. The Greek word for Mary's weeping and the weeping of the Jews is a word that describes a loud cry, a huge expression of anguish, a very public and verbal lament. That was what was happening to Mary and to the Jews around her. But when Jesus, we are told, wept, it's a different Greek word. It's used only here in the New Testament. And it means that it's a quiet, deep grief, almost private, but where still his cheeks are soaked with tears. Two other places in the Bible tell us that Jesus wept. Palm Sunday, Paul Goebel preached about Jesus weeping as he came in the triumphal entry to the city of Jerusalem. And it says in Luke 19:41, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. And as he said that, his eyes were filled with tears. And the word for his tears here is the same word for Mary and the Jews who are weeping at the death of Lazarus. He's wailing because the people, his people, have rejected him. Jesus weeps over sinners. And Jesus weeps over our suffering. The last place in the Bible that speaks of Jesus weeping is in the book of Hebrews. The pastor that wrote us this wonderful sermon says this, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Jesus weeps. He's deeply moved. Why does he cry, though, if he knows what he is about to do? In moments, he is going to look up to heaven, speak to the Father, and then speak to Lazarus in a loud voice, come forth, and Lazarus will. Resurrection means to stand up, to stand firm, and he will. That dead man now alive. So why does he weep? He weeps because he's human. He's not just a little bit human, partly human. He's fully human and he's fully God. And he's weeping because those he loves, like you, they have hearts that are broken because of this bitter providence. They sent for help. The help they longed for didn't come. They wondered why. He's dead. They weep. He weeps because he's human. He weeps because he sees their broken heart and his heart breaks. He sees your broken heart and his heart breaks. But that's not the only reason he weeps. He also weeps because Jesus knows more than anyone the curse of the fall the curse of sin, that death entered the world, and the death that he's a part of right now, that destruction is breaking his heart. But I believe he weeps for another reason. And that is because in this miracle where he is at the foot of a tomb, he can't help but think about what is about to come his way. His heart breaks for those whose hearts are breaking. But he knows soon his own very heart is going to burst. There on the cross, as Jesus is hanging, dying for all of his children's sin, he says a few last words. We call them the seven. He says, "It is finished." He says, "I thirst." His last words, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." He breathes his last and he dies. He doesn't just partly die. He doesn't die just a little. He is a dead man. The soldier takes a sword and pierces his side, and out of his side comes a mixture of blood and water, which is a sign that the human heart of Christ had literally burst. Jesus died for our sins. And from that tomb he was placed, he rose. Here at that this tomb, the tomb of Lazarus, they waited and they wondered and they wept, and so did he. So that one day, all who would trust in his words to Martha, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. If you and anyone else will believe in me, though you die physically, you will live forever." He delayed coming. He let death have its way so that he could reveal the glory of the Father. The Father could reveal the glory of the Son so that people could believe and would believe that he is who he says he is. If you are in Christ, if you're married to someone in Christ, if Christ doesn't come first, you will die also. But not spiritually. You will immediately be in the presence of the Lord. And this brings hope. It brings hope that allows us to believe that he's the resurrection and the life. And this hope in him is so great that it will empower us to endure any bitter providence that God brings our way. How do I know? Well, let me say it to you this way, in a question. If John 11 didn't end the way it did, if the dead body of Lazarus remained in the tomb, if Jesus said what he said about the resurrection and the life, and they just continued to live with Lazarus's dead body being in the tomb, if he didn't say in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth," would Jesus have been enough for Martha and Mary? And I believe the answer is absolutely yes. She didn't know when she said, "I know the Father will do whatever you ask," that it would be Lazarus walking out. It's not as if Jesus did this miracle all the time. In fact, most of the time he didn't. There aren't many accounts of people being raised from the dead. This is good news if we take Jesus at his word. In the waiting room, we wait for a word. We hope and pray that the word is good news. But often, children of the living God, it isn't good news, the sight of heaven. Cancer doesn't get cured, or it does for a while and then it finally wins. The child we're praying for to not live in a very severe state. Sometimes the answer is, that's the will of the Lord. And if we're being honest in that waiting and in that wondering, our hearts are breaking. Where's Jesus? Is he enough? I believe he was enough for Mary and Martha, but there's another reason why I believe he is enough, and it's because of you. Because of my role, along with other pastors, and I guess with physicians, health caregivers, I find myself in a lot of waiting rooms. I find myself hearing a lot of wondering and doing a lot of wondering, knowing that it seems ordinary for the Lord not to intervene in a miraculous way, but to heal them the other side, on the other side in heaven. And it's hard, because while we're waiting and while we're wondering, we're weeping because the bitterness of that providence is severe. So why do I have hope? Because of you and Christ in you, that you have lived with me the reality of what he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he lives. Time and time and time again, and I literally mean week after week, month after month, people in this body go through profoundly painful, bitter providences. And time and time again, month after month, week after week, I see brothers and sisters stand up in resurrection power, not with a cliche, but a real presence of the living God. I see it in you, and it encourages me. Two examples. A mother loses her teenage son in a car wreck. Loses, meaning he dies. In Christ, his soul immediately goes in the presence of Christ. But the wake of the curse of death hurts and stings so bad. The memorial service is planned, and I walk through these doors with her, and the congregation, this sanctuary has never been fuller, stand. And the mom holding my arm with her husband behind her with his three sisters says, he, meaning Jesus, is so good. How could she say that? Because it's true. Is the providence bitter? Yes. Would it take her months to be able to come into the sanctuary on a Sunday and worship? Yes. This is where her little boy was baptized. This is where he was buried. That's hard. But she never lost faith. He met every tear. One more example. And this is tender, because the man I'm speaking about is here right now. His wife dies of cancer. He waited, he wondered, he wept. I talked to him on a Deep Light podcast, and I asked him a number of questions. And then he said this, and it has ministered to me every day since. God gave me the gift. The gift was a bitter providence. His wife was in her early 40s. Two children. God gave me, Mark, God gave me the gift of grief in order to give me the gift of himself. Well, what does that mean? Who is the himself? It is the one who spoke to Martha and said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me lives though he die. My friend still grieves. John 11 gives dignity to your grief. Jesus wept. And Jesus spoke. We wait. We wait and we wonder. We wait and we wonder for the word to come. And sometimes it's a hard word. Mary and Martha were waiting. They were wondering. And then the word came. And the word was Christ himself, who said, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe me? Do you believe this? And for all who are in Christ Jesus, we do. And because of that, every bitter providence we face, we can endure with the hope that is ours in Christ. Him. In a moment, we're going to come and feast at this table. This table and being in Christ does not promise that he will take away pain from us this side of heaven, but it reminds us of who we are and what he did. Today, if you're here and you have not yet trusted in Jesus, I hope that you can hear the Savior's heart, and I hope you can hear who the Savior is. Today may be the day he's brought you to this place that you can hear the very truth that he alone is the resurrection and the life. You won't live after you die if you don't know him, but if you know him, you will live forever. If you have never trusted Christ, as I close this part of our service in prayer, pray to him if you desire. Tell him you're a sinner in need of a Savior and he's the only one. Rest and receive in him alone for salvation. If today you're here as a follower of Christ, and maybe you're overwhelmed with the rawness of that bitter providence, come and feast here. Jesus wept so that one day all who are in Christ, we would weep no more. Come. I'll be around the sanctuary, so will Sam. If you need to pray, we would love to pray with you. If you want to pray at another time, please come. This feast is for us. Now and forever. Father, as we get ready to come, I pray for any in our sanctuary or who might be listening, maybe even years later, if they long to know they are saved by your grace, hear their prayer now. Through your word and spirit, reveal yourself to them. Friend, to simply pray, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I receive you, Jesus, for you alone can save me. Father, we praise you for the work that you did in our life at whatever age it was. And we pray now that as we come and as we sing and as we feast, this meal would so deeply satisfy our hearts that we would leave transformed by your very presence. This we pray in the strong name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please stand.